If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. We just got another couple of cases in of some fresh manna the other day, so we've got lots of new Bibles to give out. Matter of fact, I got a new one. It just feels really weird in my hands. You ever have a Bible for a long time and then you get a new one? It's like when we were in Little League getting a new glove. It's like it's stiff and I have to put a baseball in it and sleep with it or something. I don't know. But before we get started, you know, every time I look at the cross, every time I think of just the many blessings that are poured down upon myself and the rest of us here, it's almost like Jesus is saying, because I love you. And you remember a few years back, if you've been here any length of time, we had these little cards that say, because I love you. And the other day I'm sitting in my office and I'm thinking, we need to get these out on the tables again. They're on that table back there and back here. And what you do with these, whether you're a married couple, single, whoever you are, in our house, I wake up in the morning and I go out and my cup of coffee is sitting there. And a little card that says, because I love you, is there. It's next to a sign that says, what I need this morning is a cup of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. And it's right next to. And but Tina and I play this little game every day to remind one another how much we love each other. Because sometimes we do forget to say it, and we can never say it enough. And it's funny where these things pop up. You know, we play this little game. I'll open my laptop, and there it sits. And cup of coffee. She knows one of my favorite places is the refrigerator, and it'll be right there in the fridge. I'm thinking because I love food, and I see because I love you from my wife. So back there, get them and use them. They're just really great. And so ours is kind of worn out, and so I figured we'd make up some more. And on the back it says the greatest of these is love. So get them and use them. It'll really, it's really fun to do. Genesis 21 this morning. I got up and I was watching a little bit of Charles Stanley, and he was talking about Abraham and Sarah this morning, if you saw it. So we're going to touch on Genesis 16 a little bit, but we are in Genesis chapter 21 this morning, from reproach to rejoicing. So we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for the worship this morning, for the fellowship this morning. Thank you, Lord, now that we can sit at your feet and get fed spiritual food from your word, which is truth. The milk and the meat and the manna from your word is just so wonderful. It just nourishes our very soul. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth. May we always be teachable. There is always something in your word every time we open it. Could be a reminder, could be something new, a new revelation from you to us personally. And so thank you, Lord, for this love letter called the Bible. And thank you, Lord, for the love of your Son, whom you sent into this world because of your great love for us, because you love us. May we never, ever forget that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 21, first verse says this, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him, as God has commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Wow, what a story. It's an amazing story. It really is. It never ceases to amaze me when I look at this section. How God is faithful to all his promises. And it's not always in our time, on our time schedule, but God is always on time. He can never be late. And so verse 1 of our text this morning tells us that God the Lord God, the true and the living God, visited Sarah as he had said, and did for Sarah as he had spoken. God always keeps his word, doesn't he? Always. Sometimes we forget it. He gives us promises all through his word, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We've got promises all through this incredible book. God always remembers his promises. God always keeps his word. Even in Paul's epistle to Titus, it says that God can never lie. God's promises are always fulfilled. Every single one of his promises are fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the future. We've still got a few. Not in our time, but his time. He is always on time. And this was God's promise to Abraham, that God would make him a great nation. Isn't it amazing? He's 100 years old. Make me a great nation, oy vey. It's like the only son that they had was from Ishmael, from the handmaiden. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But God said to Abraham he would make him a great nation, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And here we are on the other side of the cross. And we can see that is exactly what happened. We all came from the seed of Abraham all the way back. And is it amazing? Isn't it amazing that God made him a great nation and that all of the families of the earth would be blessed through him? And we are. We're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning, how we are truly blessed by that incredible promise that God gave to Abraham and kept. God also promised that Abraham would be the father of the promised seed. Promised seed, of course, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Meaning that the promised seed, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come through the seed of Abraham. And of course, we can understand why Abraham is saying, come on, Lord. Triple digits now. I'm 100 years old. Let's kind of get things moving. Just like us, impatient. And that's why I can relate to people like Abraham and Sarah and others. Why? Because they're human, just like we are. Sometimes we forget that when we read the Old Testament scriptures. We kind of put the Old Testament saints on a super saint level, superstars. But they're flesh and blood, just like you and I are, men and women that God had called. So from man's perspective, this was absolutely impossible, wasn't it? There's no way that this was going to take place. The incredible thing as well is that it would be through Sarah, his beautiful wife, whose name means princess. And I love to look at Abraham. Even at 100 years old, he still treats her like his princess. What a lesson that is for us guys, that we always need to treat our wives as a princess. Why? Because we're married to God's daughter, princess. And so from man's perspective, this was absolutely impossible. That's what I love about knowing God and walking with God and serving God, is every moment of every day we get to experience the impossible. You're going to experience some impossible things today if you truly look for God's hand in everything. No way on earth this could possibly happen. You know, after all, do you really believe that a 100-year-old man, a viejo, and a 90-year-old woman, is that vieja in Spanish, would have always been barren? Who had always been barren could produce a child. And we know, you know, we think we know it all as mankind and with science and all. And you know, it's like no way possible. But doesn't our Bible say in a number of places that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible? And besides, it's now been over 25 years since the promise had been given to Abraham. 25 years. You ever had God give you a promise and have to wait more than 5 minutes? That's just the way we are. We want it now. That's the society we live in today. I want it, and I want it right now. We fast-track everything. Disneyland's too slow, so we got to pay more money for an upgrade. You're already getting fleeced when you walk through the door. Anyway, you want an upgrade so you can pass by everybody else in line. And, you know, I want it now. So you can get on three rides for the whole day instead of just one, you know? It's like, Anyway, I won't go there. We're going to talk about spiritual things this morning. I get in the flesh every time I go to Disneyland. It's not the happiest place on earth. 25 years, the promise had been given. And, you know, I'm sure just like us, Lord, have I heard this right? That promise that you've given me? Have I heard truly what you promised to do? And doubt enters in, doesn't it? That's why the greatest battle for Christians today is between our ears, our mind. And the devil likes to play mind games. He forgot his promise. He's not going to keep his promise. God always keeps his promise. And we hear right. When we get his promises from his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear them right. God, as he always does, has good reason at times to make us wait. I think we're more appreciative when we have to wait. It stretches us, doesn't it? It keeps us on our knees. It keeps us before God. And God intentionally makes us wait. Outside of this world, there's no time. God doesn't wear a Rolex or a Timex. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. And in this case, with Abraham and Sarah, God wanted to make sure that what he did would be known that he had done it. There would be no doubts whatsoever. Why? Because both of them were as good as dead reproductively. Impossible, according to human standards. So that when their son was born, it would be a miracle of God and not a marvel of human nature. God is going to make sure that man can't take credit for this one. And this is truly a miracle of God that would precede yet another miracle of God. The greatest miracle of God, and we know that is what that is, right? Another miracle birth. The future redemption of the world through the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Another miracle birth, contrary to human nature, a virgin birth promised 750 years prior to it taking place in the book of Isaiah. 7:14, a virgin, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 9:6, and behold, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. A virgin birth. Prophesied 750 years in advance. And I love the way God works. Because the prophets also said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And when Gabriel went to Mary, she lived in Nazareth. And again, God did it this way so that there would be no doubt that he did it. And people are thinking, oh, there's a problem here. How is this little virgin in Nazareth going to give birth to the Messiah in Bethlehem? And we know the rest of that story, right? In her third trimester, Joseph, because he was of the house of David, had to go to Bethlehem to pay his taxes. And just by coincidence, right? Wrong. Mary went into labor and gave birth to the Messiah in Bethlehem. Why do we doubt? Look at all of the incredible things that God does, but yet we still doubt the word of God. And many people look at this book as if it's a book of fables and, you know, flannel board characters and all, as if it's just a bunch of stories for kids in Sunday school. Well, it is that. It's all of that. It's stories for kids in Sunday school. And they're more apt to believe these incredible stories than a lot of adults are because their hearts are young and tender then. And they know that these are real people that God is using here. You know the rest of the story. Jesus Christ, of course, through the promised seed of Abraham, was born as the Savior of the world. And God wasn't finished then, because he did another miracle birth about the same time. Mary's cousin Elizabeth, in her advanced years, also became pregnant through Zacharias. Both of them were well advanced in age. And Elizabeth would give birth to the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Isaiah also spoke of him, I believe it's around chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, John the Baptist, another miracle birth. And over and over and over, we see God's miracles, don't we? Humanly impossible. We see God's promises fulfilled. No way that anybody else could do it, and that's all in God's timing. And here again, we see in the first couple of verses the fulfillment of God's promise and how it will affect all of human history up to this very day and throughout all eternity. How can God's people, or how can people not see God's hand in all of this? It's all through the Bible. It's all through history. Abraham begets Isaac, and Isaac begets Jacob, and Jacob begets Israel, and through Israel comes the promised Messiah, all according to God's incredible plan. Upstairs today, they're celebrating the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Breaks my heart. Here we are downstairs in the cornerstone, if you would, of this building, celebrating the Messiah, their Messiah, the Savior of the world. I've been up there. They read prayers for 3 hours of repentance, but they don't leave the building changed. Our lives can change in one prayer of repentance when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Pray for them. They're wonderful people. I love them. And every chance we get, we sprinkle a little seed there. And they wonder why people are so happy down here, and why are we growing, and why are we always smiling? And I go, I don't know. I'm just teaching out of your book about your Messiah. Pretty simple. And they just laugh. They think I'm just this crazy Gentile. And they're right in both instances. I'm crazy and I'm a Gentile. But no matter how long it may seem, no matter how long a wait it may be, you can always hold on to God's promises. And here again is living proof. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Isn't that incredible? For Sarah conceived, verse 2, and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Isn't it funny how us guys are always referred to as old age? And when it talks about the ladies, they were mature, you know? God's gracious. At the set time which God had spoken to him. And so we don't really know how, we are not told exactly how, but God miraculously rejuvenated the bodies of Abraham and Sarah. Why again? Because with God all things are possible. They had to be rejuvenated at 100 years old and 90 years of age. And they called his name Isaac. Notice verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him Isaac. Laughter. There would certainly be a lot of laughter, wouldn't there? If a married couple over at the convalescent home here, 190 years old, all of a sudden, you know, they're having a baby shower. We'd laugh, wouldn't we? Why? Because we know that from our perspective, it's humanly impossible. And there was laughter. Here we are, hundreds of years, thousands of years later. We're still laughing about this situation here. Oh, is that your great-grandbaby you've got there? He's so cute. Now he's my son. Can you imagine? And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. And all who hear will laugh with me. And here we are, chuckling again. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And that's another thing, you know. The original term, you know, is dried up when you talk about menopause. And plus, she was barren. Even in her younger years, she was 90 now and, you know, able to conceive way back, of course, when she was in her late teens. And so it had been way over 70 years, and she had been barren all of those years. Absolutely impossible for her to bear a child. And lo and behold, look what God has done. This is certainly a miracle of God. This is humanly impossible. Nursing a baby at 90. Rejuvenation. But the same thing holds true with you and I. We were dead spiritually in our sins prior to Jesus Christ coming into our hearts and into our lives and making us alive, rejuvenating us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. It was a miracle way back then for Abraham and Sarah. It's a miracle for you and I today that we are spiritually alive. And God's really not finished yet. In Genesis 25:2, and this will blow you away when we finally get up there, it tells us that after Sarah died, Abraham fathers 6 more sons with his new wife, Keturah. And tell me, God doesn't have a sense of humor. It was a miracle enough just for Isaac, and then later on, 6 more sons. When God does a work, he does a complete work, would you say? Amazing. And so in obedience to God's covenant, Isaac is circumcised. Isaac brings great joy to the lives of Abraham and Sarah. Look at verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. What a great story. Why isn't this being taught in our public schools today? As a matter of fact, they're doing the best they can to eliminate American history. It used to be in our public schools, when this nation was founded, the Bible was taught in public schools. Why? Because this nation was founded upon Christianity, upon the Holy Scriptures, upon the Word of God. Look how far we have come, folks. We expelled Jesus Christ from our schools in the early 1960s, and look what you see when you pick up the newspaper every single day. What's going on between school teachers and students, and I'm not going to even mention what I'm talking about. You know if you read the paper. Every single day something happens between a teacher and a student because Jesus Christ has been expelled from our public schools. What else do we expect? I saw a T-shirt in a Christian bookstore the other day, and it said, why doesn't God do something about our public schools? And right below it, it said, because Jesus Christ is not welcome in our schools today. Pretty tragic. And so the custom of those days was that a child was nursed up till they were 2 to 3 years of age. And then they were weaned. The day of his weaning was marked by a great feast, which was customary. The Jews are like my wife's family, the Italians. They find a reason to celebrate everything they do. You know, let's have a get-together. Mangia, let's eat, let's dance, let's have fun. And the Jews are the same way to this very day. And you know what? Christians are the same way too, don't we? Don't we here at Calvary Chapel always look for reasons to eat and to celebrate? Yesterday, man, I'll tell you what, men's breakfast, we had burritos on steroids. I mean, it's unbelievable. And we had a great meal on spiritual food as well. I was asking Ryan if they taped it, but they didn't. But it was a great time. And you know what? Feasting is a good thing. Where are we going when we leave here? When Jesus calls us, we're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Food again! I know all the food scriptures in the Bible. You know, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, yeah. And so what we notice here, notice in the next verse, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast. Not just a feast, but a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. This is where the title of the message came from here this morning, how we see Sarah go from reproach to rejoicing. All of those 70-plus years, she was reproached by her neighbors, the Jewish culture, because it was considered a curse if a woman couldn't bear a child. But isn't it just like God to take us? Even many of us here in this room have lived lives of reproach and ridicule and mocking. But isn't it wonderful that our God brings us from reproach to rejoicing? We have a lot to rejoice about. We have a lot to be thankful for. We should be a joyous people. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so here she is a wonderful example. And I'm sure now she's thinking, you know, the weight and all the reproach and all that I went through was worthwhile. And isn't that usually the case with God? He takes us through those dry times, those difficult times, those times of reproach and testing and all of those things that we go through. But yet when he takes us through them, we rejoice. The scene now turns from rejoicing to resentment, unfortunately. Oh, how quickly that can happen. You ever had that happen in your own personal life? You're rejoicing, enjoying your fellowship with the Lord, and you're just giving him praise and honor and glory for all he has done. And it's sometimes just a matter of time when things can change. And she goes from rejoicing to resentment, oh, so quickly. Look at verse 9. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac." And the matter was so very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Can you imagine? But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on his shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So quickly things can turn. And all of a sudden, you can imagine what this was like. They had this baby boy by the name of Laughter, Isaac. And all of a sudden, Hagar and Ishmael come on the scene again. They've been out of the picture now for quite some time. As a matter of fact, Ishmael is about 16 years of age now. We kind of fast-forwarded 16 years from the time back in chapter 16 when Sarah told Abraham, because she felt she could not produce, to take her handmaiden Hagar, and that the son of promise she thought would be born through Hagar. And so it was back in chapter 16 when Sarai felt that she needed to help God out. What always happens when you and I try to help God out? Anybody in the room other than me ever tried to help God out? Pray for me. I know you never do stuff like that, so you can pray for me. But whenever we try to help God out, don't we get in a jam? Oh, Lord. And that's what we usually say when we finally come to our senses. Oh, Lord, I did it again. And she and Abram had received God's promise of a son. You know the story. She was barren. Sarai was well advanced in years. She wasn't old. Only Abraham was old. She was well advanced in years. And she tells Abram to go into her maid, Hagar, and perhaps I will obtain children by her, Sarai says. And it's interesting that in our text this morning, God tells Abraham to listen to his wife. And there are times, guys, when we really need to do that. But the one time he shouldn't have listened to his wife was back in chapter 16. So we have to weigh everything. We need spiritual discernment like never before. And boy, did this cause some problems, because Abraham listened to his wife. Sarah then became despised in Hagar's eyes, the Bible says. All of a sudden, Hagar had this baby in her womb, and she's looking at barren Sarah, and she despised her. How sad. Then the angel of the Lord met them as Hagar was sent out into the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord met them out in the wilderness and told Hagar to return and submit to her mistress, Sarai. And she did. And like many today, when the going gets tough, they get going, but in the wrong direction. And that's what happened with Hagar. It actually, when you stop and think about it, it really wasn't her choice to do this. It wasn't her fault. She was obeying her mistress. And we saw back in chapter 16, and again we will see it here in chapter 21, that God is still faithful in keeping his promises. Even when we tend to take it upon ourselves to try to help him out. We mess everything up. And God is faithful in fulfilling his promises always, even when we humans severely complicate things. And again, we can see God's miracles then, huh? When he gives us a promise, it's a miracle in the first place, and then we make it a big mess. It's even more miraculous when he works it out anyway. And look at his incredible plan of salvation to the world. He has chosen human beings, flesh and blood, you and I, you know, made out of the elements of the dirt to fulfill the Great Commission, to go therefore and to make disciples of all nations and to share the plan of salvation, to share the good news. And he knew what he got in the package with every one of us. And God is still going to accomplish his perfect plan, his perfect will. And he's not going to lose one. That's amazing to me. Even when we mess things up. And you know what? Look at history today. Even church history. Are we not still messing stuff up? Look what we've done in many churches today. We've gotten away from the Holy Scriptures. We've gotten away from the Word of God. And we've gotten into entertainment and hipster pastors and all this other stuff that is not God's intent. He wants his word to go forth. He wants the Bible preached. He wants the good news to be preached in a world that's not doing too good right now. We need to get back to the basics, the simplicity of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there's not a person in this room that has not been saved through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's how people get saved. And if we're not preaching the Word of God from the pulpit, what are we giving people? We're not giving them the words of eternal life. We're not giving them the living Word, which is God-breathed. And if they're not preaching the Word of God from the pulpit, they're doing a disservice to the people. And they're misrepresenting God. So God's Word is so, so important. And so here, Sarah sees Ishmael scoffing at her son. You can imagine what that caused in her heart. Sarah was a godly woman. Read what Peter writes about her. She was a godly woman, a wonderful example for a believing Christian wife, if you would. It's easy to understand her resentment. And that's what I love, again, about God's Word, is we can put ourselves in people's sandals. We can understand and we can comprehend and we can relate to what they're going through. And to see here, it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to resent this situation if you were there in Sarah's shoes. She could no longer endure this mocking. She's got this precious little baby, and there's this 16-year-old teenager just mocking her son over and over and over, and finally she'd had enough. She's human. Abraham, Hagar's got to go. Poor Abraham, can you imagine? Look at verse 11. Poor Abraham. It says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. That was Abraham's flesh and blood. That was his son. He loved him. He'd been with him and taught him and nurtured him and as a loving father for 16 years now. And now he's got to go. Ishmael's got to go. And Abraham was a loving father. And you can imagine the friction and the turmoil in the household now, just the oppression and the tension that was caused. But I love verse 12. Two of my favorite words in all of the Bible. But God. Hallelujah. Talked about that last week. Don't you love those two words? But God. Even when life is a mess, even when we've tried to help God out, even when things are upside down, even when there's tension and friction in our home, the wonderful news is this, the good news is this, but God. But God. Look what it says. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. Isn't this amazing? Look at God. Again, another miracle that he's going to work out here. He makes miracles out of our mistakes so often. But God. God speaks to Abraham. And maybe your life is in turmoil today. Maybe your life has tension and friction. Whether you're single, whether you're married, maybe your household is upside down. I got those two words for you here this morning. But God can work it out. Listen to what God says. How do I hear from God? Right here in this incredible book called the Bible. Get on your knees, pray, intercede for whatever the situation might be. God wants to speak to you today just like he spoke to Abraham thousands of years ago. God still speaks today. The only problem is we don't listen. We're more apt to listen to other people than we are to God. That's just human nature again. We're more ready to listen to other people, Dr. Phil, rather than Dr. Jesus, the great physician. Sigmund Freud has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Secular humanism and the inspired word of God are diametrically opposed. Do you know that? This is the word of God. We need to listen to what God says. And for quite a while now, as a believer, and you know our testimony, Tina and I, we have listened to God, we've listened to what he had to say, and it's totally transformed our lives, our marriage, our family, everything. God still speaks to us today. It wasn't that God put it all together 35 years ago, and we just now are on our own. No, we seek God's wisdom and direction and guidance and discernment every single day of our lives. We're always seeking God. We pray together. We seek God's will. We seek God's instructions in every situation. And we find that through his word. He wants to speak to us, but are we listening? God says, I have this, Abraham. Listen to your wife. He's probably going, Lord, are you sure this time? After what happened last time? God says, listen to your wife. Isaac is the son of promise. God's going to accomplish his perfect plan. God never intended Ishmael to be the son of promise. This was a work of the flesh. And Galatians 4 talks about the difference between Isaac and Ishmael, the flesh and the spirit. It's interesting how many times in the Bible we see how God blesses the second birth. First birth was the flesh. It was Ishmael. Second birth, the spiritual one, it was Isaac. How about Cain and Abel? Cain was the flesh. Abel was the spiritual one. All through Scripture. Jacob, Esau. You know, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. And you know what? God has given you and I a second birth as well. He's going to change our name. As a matter of fact, the speaker yesterday at the men's breakfast talked about our name. What does your name mean? He talked out of Proverbs. The name of the righteous, he talked about. You know, what do people say about your name? What is attached to your name now? And he also went on to say that the name of the wicked will rot. And I'm so grateful my name has taken on a whole new meaning since Jesus Christ took over. Got a high school reunion coming up here, 50th reunion. You wouldn't believe it because I'm only 35 years old. But I never graduated from high school. They asked me to speak. And again, like Abraham, hello, is that you, Lord? But I haven't accepted yet. Why? Because part of the reason is they remember me by my first name. I've got to be very careful. I don't want to go digging up the grave. But I just pray for me in that area. It would certainly be incredible. But my name, and so has yours, if you're related to Jesus Christ, if you're his child, has taken on a whole new name. Whole new name. We're not what we used to be. Praise be to God. And so God never intended Ishmael to be the son of promise. This was a work of the flesh. And nevertheless, God will take care of Ishmael, and God also has a plan for Ishmael. And you know the rest of that story. That's where the Arab nations came from. Look at verse 13. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad." Isn't that amazing? God even hears the voice of a teenager, young child. Those of you who have teenagers going, "Man, I'm sure my teenager can't hear. Doesn't hear a thing I say." That's when you get those little, what do they call them, stuck in their ears? The earbuds, yeah. "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, and I will make him a great nation." Isn't that amazing? Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad. And he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Isn't that incredible? There she was, Hagar. You know, she went on her way this time for the second time. But this time God was in it. And let's face it, the biggest challenges that Hagar faced were brought on by other people's choices. And what a lesson for us today. Because sometimes the difficulties in our own personal lives come through other people's choices. And we have to suffer the consequences. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. People that get into stuff and say, "I'm not hurting anyone." Sin always hurts everyone. It has a rippling effect. It never quits. It always reproduces. And here we see that, you know, her biggest challenge was not brought on by her choice. It was brought on by her mistress's choice. Sarah chose Hagar to bear Abraham's child, very simply. And look who's suffering through this. But again, God's going to work it all out. Unbelievable how he works our mistakes out. God is faithful. Look what we see in verse 17. It says, God heard. God called. Verse 20, God was with the lad. He's there in every situation, even the worst things. Hagar was thinking, "This is the worst thing that has ever happened in my life, and I'm going to put my son a bow shot away, and I'm going to let him die, and I'm going to die here." But God wasn't finished. Remember those two words, "but God"? We have got "but God" right here too. God's not done. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, "Man, it's over with. I'm cooked. I'm done. Life's not worth living anymore. I've had it. I can't take this anymore." I'm sure many of us have come to the place, "Lord, take me home." But God graciously intervenes. And even if you're in that place today, God will graciously intervene into your situation if you'll allow him to. Have you ever noticed how patiently God operates to make our escape attempts fail? He can make our escape attempts fail. And that's what we see here. Why? Because God knows, and don't you know that escape is only a temporal solution? You ever run away from a situation and, "Oh yeah, for a little while it's okay." It's a temporal solution. We don't serve a God of temporal solutions. He's got the solution. He's going to work it out. God desires that we face our problems with his help. We can't face life alone. He must be included in every aspect of our life. Everything. We can't make it alone. We can't. Impossible. Unfortunately, it takes us many years and, you know, until we become old men or mature women before we realize that, you know what, without God, we can do nothing. Do you know that? Without God, we can't do anything. And so make it easy on yourself. Don't look for a temporal solution by running from your problems, running from your marriage, running from your debt. You know what? Allow God into the equation, but God, and watch what he does. He will work it out. That's what this section is all about here this morning, so that we would recognize and understand that God has this. Even if you made a mistake, just take responsibility for it. "Lord, I blew it again." Confess it, give it to him, and let him work it out. And he will. He always does. Man, I had such a bird's nest of junk when I got saved. And God began to just untie the knots one by one. Untie the knots. It is absolutely incredible. That's how you see the hand of God in your life. His help is seen most clearly when we face conflicts and difficulties. Do you know that? That's why he allows us to go through tests and trials, so that we can see his hand in this. And oh yes, some of them are self-inflicted. Some of them he allows. You know what? Next week, I can hardly wait to teach next week. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. And it's the greatest trial that Abraham will face in his life. It's absolutely mind-blowing with what we can see in that chapter. Read ahead. His help is seen most clearly when we face our conflicts and difficulties. Is there something you're facing today? Something that's really weighing you down, in which you're using the Hagar approach? I'll just run. Running away from instead of running away from your problem instead of running to God. You got two choices, right? You can try to run away from it, or you can run to God. There's always those two options that we have. Run away or run to God. Folks, run to God. Even situations brought on by other people, other people's choices, not our own. Run to God. Run to God. God hears. Remember? God calls. God is with you too. Those two words, but God. Fear not, he says. God has heard you too. He's just a cry away. Just a cry away. Hagar the bondwoman, the mother of Abraham's first child, Ishmael, will become the mother of another great nation. 12 tribes will come out of her. The Arab nations. And there are a lot of believers that have come out of the Arab nations. Don't let the news fool you into thinking that there's no believers in these Islamic countries. There's a lot of them, and they suffer terribly for their faith. There's a revival going on in many Arab nations today, but we don't see that. Again, from reproach to rejoicing. God gave her a promise, didn't he? An incredible promise. And he says, where did I go? See, I've got my new Bible. I can't find my way around. And he dwelt in the wilderness. Nope. Yes. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. We never read about Hagar ever marrying again, but we do read that she took a wife for him. Last section, short section, not a whole lot of action here. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. You remember Abimelech? This was where Abraham had his second AFib. He told a fib to this guy about his wife being his sister. We saw that last week. Here he comes again. He knew that God was with Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring. He already lied to me once. Or with my posterity. But that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. You remember the story. That Abimelech had let Sarah and Abraham go, and he gave him a choice of the land. He gave him a going away present, severance pay, whatever, livestock. He just wants a covenant that he'll be safe living in the same area with Abraham, because Abraham was beginning to prosper now. And Abraham said, I will swear. And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor have I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And so a well was an extremely important part of a society surviving. They needed water, especially out in the middle of the wilderness. And so Abimelech's men had taken the well that belonged to Abraham and his family. And so they made this covenant. They settled the matter. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant with at Beersheba. And so Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. Remember that? When the two angels and the Lord came to Abraham, he was sitting by his tent in the shade of the tamarisk trees. And so things are now getting back to normal with Abraham. And evidently he loved to sit in the shade of tamarisk trees. And so he plants some more tamarisk trees here. And there he called on the name of the Lord. Things are finally getting back to normal. Getting back to his altar, getting back to his worship. God had straightened out the situation with Ishmael and Hagar, and now they're able to enjoy laughter, their son, together. And there they call upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for many days. Like I said, next week, if you read ahead, chapter 22, it will be the test of his life. But unlike the two times where he failed the test about his wife Sarah, this time Abraham is going to pass the test miraculously. So as we close, just be reminded as we look at this section of Scripture here this morning that God hears, God calls, God is with you too. Make sure that you include him in the equation, every aspect of your life, but God. And you know what? When we walk close to God, when we hold on to his promises, when we hear his voice, when we know that he hears us, life is more of such a blessing that we can't even imagine. As we close this morning, and as the ushers come forward, we're going to partake of communion, the cup and the bread. And we're reminded of another promise that Christ gave us, didn't he? Took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup in the new covenant. "This is my blood in the new covenant which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And again, because of God's incredible promises, we come before the Lord's table this morning and we are reminded of the tremendous price that God has paid for us. His body, his blood, the new covenant. We're truly blessed. And not only that, I would encourage you this week to go through your Bible, go through your devotions, whatever it might be, and find a couple of promises to hold on to in your own personal life. Hear God's voice. Trust God. Allow him to speak to you and to direct you and to guide you. If the ushers will come forward, we'll pass out the cup and the bread here this morning.